Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from the tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, you have fed us with the bread of the earth already. But heavenly Father, now we ask for the bread of heaven. We ask for the manna, that it may fall upon us through the preaching of the word. All to the glory of Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You have probably seen on TV how these info commercials, how they compare one product to another. Brand X versus brand Y, or A versus B. They want to compare. They want to show you how their product is better than the other guy's product. Well, this morning, I want us to do a comparison. I want us to compare the temptation of Adam with the temptation of Jesus Christ. The first thing we see here is in respect to locations. There's a sharp contrast here. Adam's sin, Adam's temptation, took place in a garden of paradise. It was adorned with all kind of beautiful flowers, trees and plants, animals. Everything to make Adam's garden a paradise was there. Jesus' temptation took place in a desolate section of the hills and in the desert. His only friends were the scorpions and spiders. It was a rocky, barren, and hot place. It was not fit for man nor beast. I remember when I was in Boy Scouts and we were out hiking, we came to this crossroads, and it was quite odd because to your right were all of these trees and bushes, green, but to your left, it was just desert. Quite odd, but that would have been the situation with Adam and Jesus. Adam's situation was that it was green, lush, beautiful. Jesus' situation was a rock pile and a desert. While Adam was tested, he had the help and encouragement of his companion, whom God had created especially for him. In the midst of human fellowship, indeed, in the midst of human intimacy, Adam was tested. Jesus endured temptation, but he did so in solitude. There was no one there to encourage him. There was no one there to pray for him. There was no one there to help him. He was all by himself. In reading some of the biographies of the Vietnam soldiers, the thing that they dreaded the most was to be put in solitary confinement. That goes against what we are, what we are made of, and what we are made for. We are made for God, to be in fellowship with God. But Jesus was in a place where there was no companionship at all. God even says, it's not good for man to be alone. But alone is where Jesus was. Adam was tested in the midst of a feast. It was an all-you-could-eat buffet. Don't you love it when you go to the buffet and you happen to walk by it and you're like, oh, steak and shrimp and vegetables. You just can't wait to get your utensils on your plate and dig in. That's the way we are with an all-you-could-eat buffet. And you know what? It was an all-you-could-eat buffet for Adam. Adam faced Satan on a full stomach, on a satisfied appetite. Yet he still succumbed to temptation. He would much rather take one more morsel of food from this fruit than to abstain and to save the universe. But he ate. Jesus, on the other hand, he was tempted after 40 days of nothing to eat. Everything about him was screaming, give me something to eat. His hunger reached the highest point, and at that moment, Satan comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, no big deal. Turn these stones into bread and your hunger will be satisfied. Now there is a certain correlation between the spiritual and the physical. We are body and soul creatures. We have a body, but we also have a soul. Therefore, when our spiritual life is hurting, it can affect our physical life. To live in sin will grieve the Holy Spirit, and therefore to live in sin and grieve the Holy Spirit can bring about depression upon you. If our physical life is hurting, it will drastically affect our spiritual life. Well, just think about it. Who wants to come to church, sit there in the pew, when you're hurting from the flu? You see, your physical condition can affect your spiritual condition. No, you would stay away. You would stay at home. But it's also the other way around. Your physical well-being will affect your spiritual attitude. In short, it is hard to be close to God when your head's in the toilet. And we've probably all experienced that. And this was the condition of Jesus. He's deprived of food. He's deprived of human companionship. He is deprived of every earthly comfort. Physically, he is at his lowest. And here comes the temptation. But it's the similarity between the essence of these two tests that is most important for us to understand. The central issue, the ultimate point of attack, was both for both of them. They were both attacked in believing God's word. God said to Adam, do not eat. Will he believe God's word? Will he believe it? and overcome temptation? Or will he succumb to it? You see, it's not an issue of believing God, because it's not an issue of believing in God, because even Satan believes in God. It is the issue of believing God, taking God at his word. And when we look at Christ, we find that the temptation, we want to say the temptation was to turn the stones into bread. No, it was a temptation, but it's not the first temptation. The first temptation of Satan to Christ is, did God really say, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread? See, Satan comes with that temptation. What was the last thing Jesus heard before he went into the desert to be tempted? The very last thing he heard was God the Father say, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." And so Satan comes with the temptation, if you are the Son of God. See, Satan is really attacking Jesus to believe the word. Will you believe the word of God? Or do you believe everything at that moment that you're feeling? Your hunger, your thirst, your loneliness. What do you feel, Jesus? Or will you take God at his word, despite how you feel? Did God really say, if you are the Son of God? Well, Jesus meets this temptation, and he believes God's word. He believes God's word. You know, any temptation that we are faced with, it comes down to that, doesn't it? That we must believe God's word. We must believe God's word. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He rebukes Satan with a quote of Scripture. The power of God, the word of God, is what Jesus falls back upon to give him hope. What about you? You're faced with a temptation. You're faced with a difficult situation. You know what God says in the Bible about what you should do. But do you do it? Do you turn away from the temptation? Or are you like Adam, who will embrace it? Well, the test is clear. If God's word is true, and we believe it is, then we should do what God says to do. Jesus answered the temptation with Scripture by believing what God said. We too should answer any kind of temptation in our lives with the Word of God. Still, Satan, he refuses to give up. He refuses to surrender. He took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "All these things I will give you." And Jesus, "Nobody will see or even know. It's just between me and you. And I'll give you all these kingdoms." Notice that Satan is offering Jesus things that Satan does not have, nor will he ever have. Can't you just hear Satan today? "Come on, Jesus. Just bend the knee just a little bit. That's all you've got to do. And all the kingdoms and all the treasures of the world, I am going to give to you. All you need to do is just a slight bend of the knee." But Jesus says, "It is written, it is written. There's no compromise with Jesus. Jesus stood on the Word of God. Satan tried to break him from that, but he would not be broken. I remember as a child going to VBS, and one of the songs that we learned at VBS was the B-I-B-L-E, Yes, That's the Book for Me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. You know, Jesus didn't know that song. But if he did, I'm sure he would be quoting it. He's standing on the Word of God. He stands on it and is able to withstand the temptation. Any temptation that we face, this is the hurdle that we must overcome in order not to be led into sin. Satan will always say, "Did God really say?" And you must come back and quote Scripture to him. You know, some people will say, "Well, I can always ask forgiveness. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than to do something." Or, "Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it?" And if you've got a teenager, you know what I'm talking about. My friend, let me tell you, when you find that you are negotiating with sin, do I do it or do I not do it? When you begin to negotiate, you have already entered into temptation. Instead, you must immediately fall back on the Word of God and flee the situation that is before you. The psalmist says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life." What's he saying? Same thing Jesus said. It is written. It is written. We believe God's word. We do God's word. Jesus believed God's word. And guess what? God sustained him in the desert. God sustained him to escape temptation. He could fall back upon the Word of God because God's Word is true. Where Adam collapsed, Jesus conquered. Where Adam compromised, Jesus refused to even negotiate. Where Adam trusted, where Adam trusts in God's where Adam's trust in God faltered, Jesus never wavered. Jesus, the second Adam and the last Adam, triumphed for himself and for you. He has triumphed for himself and for you. Let us continually be in thanksgiving and be in praise of what Christ has done for us. The first Adam fell. He fell because he did not trust in God's word. The last Adam conquered because he stood upon God's word. Let's pray.